visitors that are here today. And before we get started in our scriptures this morning, let's bow our heads before the Lord and calm our hearts and get prepared for some meat of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time before your throne. We thank you and our privilege to come before your throne today and study your Word and take it in, Father. We pray that you apply it to our hearts, that you have your Word prick our hearts and have us to apply it in our lives, Father. Father, we lift to you our shepherd that you've given us, Pastor Bob, a diligent, hard worker, a harder man, a studying man I've never met before in my life. We pray for him and his family. We pray for that you strengthen him and return him to this pulpit soon, that you increase the hedge of protection around him and his family, Father, during this time. And pray that the saints here that are so blessed by his teaching come alongside him and lift him up and his family, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, welcome to any visitors today. Join me in your book, your books here and your Bible, the book of Jude. I'll be teaching this without notes, and I know y'all are a gracious audience, and so you'll forgive some of the teaching here, but it never goes out void, and so we're always pleased about that. So the book of Jude, we're going to try to tackle the whole book, and we'll start off reading the first few verses here, down through verse 3. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those that are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all handed down to the saints. Now, in this short opening, it's very interesting because the author's identified there at the beginning, Jude, and to whom he's writing there in verse 1. And then a somewhat standard opening in verse 2 with mercy, peace, and love. One thing I want to start right off, just kind of have your mind thinking of these when we read this letter today, is the number of doublets and triplets that are out Jude's writing here. It's one reason why in 2 Peter 2, 11 of these 25 verses are repeated. And there's always been debates among religious scholars as to who wrote what, when, and which one came first, and a little debate about the authorship. But because of Jude carrying this theme of doublets and triplets throughout the book, it's my belief that Jude was the author and Peter borrowed from it. But keep that in mind as we go through these doublets and triplets. They'll kind of jump out at you as we're going along. But look what's neat there. He says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all handed down to the saints. It's really neat that the Holy Spirit's revealed to us here that he was going to write about a common salvation. How cool would that have been if we could hear what Jude was going to talk about? But the Holy Spirit moved Jude to write about an urgent necessity that was revealed to him. Because he says, I felt the necessity to write to you. So we won't ever know about what he was going to write about. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll get to fill in the blanks there. But a boxing metaphor or language there is used that he wants us to contend earnestly for the faith. He wants us to fight for the faith. At this time in the early church, there were all kinds of interesting things going on in religion at the time. And he's telling the saints that he's writing to here to contend earnestly. Don't just take challenges, actually fight for the faith. Notice the definite article, the faith, which is once for all handed down to the saints. Let's read verse 4 there. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I remember when Pastor Bob first taught this, I listened to his lesson, and he said these were the original creeps there in verse 4. They crept in unnoticed. We're told throughout Scripture about these people. They'll creep in, they'll in the assembly, like grievous wolves, we're told in Scripture. They'll come in and disrupt, dispute, cause division. Join me in verse 5. It says, now I desire to remind you, though you though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. In verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's the Genesis 6 account. And we're going to turn there in just a moment. But look at verse 7. The reason I'm taking us here first is because it says, you know, we just finished up talking about the angels. They did not keep their proper abode. Because verse 7 starts as, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities are out them, since they indulge in the same way as these, they indulged in gross immorality, went after strange flesh. They're exhibited as an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And again, along this deviant path there in verse 8, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Join me in Genesis chapter 6, just real quick. This is what's being spoken of in the book of Jude. Genesis 6, this is right before Noah. We'll read 1 through 7. And this in ASB says, the corruption of mankind, and that's what's being talked about here. Genesis 6:1. Now it came about when the man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Just real quickly there, those men of renown, some people think that's a reference to the Greek mythology, that perhaps these were men of offspring of the angels. I don't want to go too far with all that. It's just kind of interesting that some people hold to that thought. But the angels went into the daughters of men. And verse 5 tells us what happened. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. There's a message of hope for us, said, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about the Noah experience there. And so we can go back to our text in Jude, that these angels abandoned their proper estate. They abandoned what was designed for them. And they're held, it says, kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And we studied last hour about Sodom and Gomorrah, and last Wednesday night too, and the cities around them. And like I said last hour, it's estimated 3 to 5 million people here that were destroyed. Because they indulged in the gross immorality. We read the last hour how the men of the city of Sodom knocked on their doors. They wanted the visitors that were teaching, that were coming to see Lot. They went after strange flesh. They reject authority in verse 8, it says there. Look in verse 9, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, it did not ne'er pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And that's an amazing story, amazing event that we're just told about. Nowhere in Scripture is this encounter talked about. Here we have Michael, an archangel. We know of two in the Bible. But we have Michael, the archangelos, arguing when he disputed. Well, he disputed with the devil. But he dared not pronounce a railing judgment against him. He knew that would be overstepping his bounds to question the devil. Someone who at one time was the appointed cherub. But Michael didn't go there, as we would say in modern language. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And that's an example for us. Don't fight with the devil. That's God's hands. It's an interesting revelation pointed out to us. Verse 10, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. In And for pay they are rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What's being talked about there, there are two onomatopoeia words in here. I remember hearing that word, I don't know if I've told y'all before, when I was in sixth grade learning about onomatopoeias. I thought, oh Lord, what is that big word? I'm never going to know this one. But it's words that, in Greek, it's words that sound like they're spelled. And the woe to them, woe is one. And also down to verse 16, grumblers. Those are two words that sound much like their original writing. In verse 11, they've gone in the way of Cain. Let's look. Join me in Genesis 4, 3 through 8. This is good to be reminded of. We're all familiar with Cain. Genesis 4. You know, it used to be at the front of your Bible, but there's so many things at the front of it and so many things at the back about it, it's hard to find. Genesis 4, 3 through 8. And it came about in the course of time that Cain bought an offering to the Lord on the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also bought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat of their portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" One thing that's interesting there, the way of Cain. He thought that the work of his hands would have been a good enough offering for the Lord. But the plan for animal sacrifice had already been given. We saw the sin of Adam and Eve when they became knowledgeable of sin. An animal was killed in order to provide skins for their covering. Animal sacrifice was already an acceptable offering to the Lord. It says in verse 2 of Genesis 4:2 that Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel bought an acceptable sacrifice, but Cain didn't. And that's what's being talked about there in verse 11 of Jude. And then for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Balaam was the prophet that was bought out, that was paid to lie, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. The rebellion of Korah is when Korah and 250 men were creating division against Moses and Aaron. They wanted to challenge the authority of Moses and Aaron. They rose up and created a rebellion, and they were dealt with harshly. They were, I believe it was 20,000 men were killed because they tried to do that. In verse 12, it says, These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Another more nature similar language here is used in verse 13. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for the black darkness has been reserved forever. We'll back up to the beginning of verse 12. There, verse 12 and 13, Judas using examples of nature to point out the depravity of these men. They're hidden reefs, which was the danger to ships. They're hiding in your love feast without fear. They don't even care. They're not even trying to conceal it. They're not scared to hide. They cared for themselves. They're clouds without water. Both of my grandfathers were farmers and ranchers, and clouds without water. I remember being 7 and 8 and just seeing my granddads praying for rain to help the crops. And you see these big, fat, juicy clouds. You just knew we're going to dump rain, but they didn't. And that's the false hopes that these men have. They're clouds without water. They're carried along by the winds, just blowing to and from. They're autumn trees without fruit. You can imagine waiting for your trees to produce and then being disappointed when you don't see the fruit. They're doubly dead and uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. I remember I've only been to the ocean a handful of times, which is a real loss on my part. But I remember the first time I ever went and I saw that yucky, nasty foam next to the beach. And I thought, how gross. You know, I wasn't going to get in the ocean. My dad threw me in anyhow. But it's just all their effort is just creating nothing but foam. It's not contributing to anything. That's the picture that's being shown for us. The wandering stars. In the early people navigated by stars. The word planaro or planero, I'm unsure because I'm teaching without my notes, but unlike the fixed stars there that you can navigate from, the fixed authorities, the fixed saints who you can plan on, calculate by, but these men aren't like that. They're wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And look at verse 14, something very 14 to 15, we have the prophecy of Enoch. You say, where's that at? Well, this is very interesting. From the apocryphal writings, we have two verses here preserved for us. We'll read verses 14 to 15. It was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have spoken. Wow. Look at how many times ungodly is used there in verse 15. Is it four times? That's just amazing. You can see what their sin was there. But we have Enoch, the seventh from Adam, quoting this. This is from the book of Enoch. It's available out there. You can find it on the internet. You can find it in Logos Software has it. You can look at it that way. But it's being told what their judgment is going to be. But now verse 16, they are grumblers. They're finding fault. They follow after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gain, of gaining an advantage. You know, there's many pulpits, unfortunately, are flattering type of pulpits, flowery messages, flattering people for gain. But they're grumblers. You've seen people in assemblies that grumbling is a very bad sin. That's what the people of Israel did. They weren't out across the Red Sea more than a few days before they were already grumbling about the food that God had given them, the blessing. Some wanted to go back to Egypt where they were slaves. But they're grumbling and complaining. They're finding fault. They follow after their own lusts. So you think so far this has been a pretty harsh message. But look at how it closes from 17 through 25. I like the little heading in the NASB. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It just gave us the answer of how to deal with these people and to deal with being surrounded by these type of people. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something that's really unique to a Bible church is the fact that we take our Bibles to church all the time. You go to a lot of churches, you can't even find a Bible hardly, except maybe for the pastor. And I know being members of a Bible church, we all recognize that this tool has been given to us to use, to apply into our lives, to cling to when in times of sickness and time for, not even in those times, not to cling to, just to profit from, to have a joy about yourself. Reading the Proverbs and seeing God work in your life. You see this brightness by being in God's Word. Reading the Word spoken beforehand, it says. Spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we were warned in verse 18, it says that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who will cause divisions, the worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. They're not really of the Spirit. They're of the spirit of the devil. They come in to cause divisions, it says. They're worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But and then we have a good contrast here in verse 20. I've always called the weightlifting verse. This tells us how we can battle these. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We've just been given the tool. We've been given the secret just then, right there in our Bibles. Build yourselves up. Pray for others. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Attend Bible meetings. Attend prayer meetings. Attend church when you can. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. I like verse 21 there in the middle. It says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Wow, what a thing. What some words. I love it that Pastor Bob says, here, there, in the air, that we end every lesson like that. I forget all the words or I would end it the same way when I'm up here, but I'm too nervous still. But we're to wait anxiously. That is coming. And Bob does a real good job about reminding us of that. We're to walk every day in life like to look for that hope, to look for that excitement. We're to wait anxiously. You know, it says not to be anxious for anything, but except this. This is the exception clause. And I love that. And we should have that on ourselves. We should be able to witness. Men of all kinds of musicians, not that musicians are bad, but they walk into the guitar center over there and they see our Doug. And it isn't long before Doug's, you know, kind of testing him out, kind of planting some seeds about, do you know Christ? Or believe how you and Dan met. Is that right? I believe so. And it's just an amazing thing. But we're to be anxiously awaiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. In verse 22 and 23, and have mercy on some who are doubting. You know, don't be so judgmental. Have mercy on some. We just saw how earlier in the first hour, the angels had mercy. The Lord had mercy on Lot. He sent the angels after him, and Lot hesitated, but the angels, the Lord sent him, showed him mercy and pulled him along. It says, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Can't teach that verse accurately without my notes here, but we're to be careful of being in a sinful pattern or being in a sinful arena or area when we try to save some. Like, I can't imagine going into a strip joint to witness to someone. You know, you hate the garment polluted by the flesh. Have some fear. But now we come to the close of this chapter, of this book. And it's probably the greatest doxology recorded in the whole Bible, in my mind. It's verse 25 has these words that are so close together, they're not this close in any other parts of Scripture. There's a couple that get three of these, a couple that get four, but not all of them. And let's look at verse 24 and 25. And it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. In verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And I like that definition of amen I heard once was, so shall it be. I forget him now. I shouldn't even try to go there. But it's just an amazing wrap-up to this book. Glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. What an ending. That's what we're... in verse 24, he can keep us from stumbling. And that's just a promise that's for the Christian. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that you look to him, that you cry out to him. I know I've gone real fast, and I could have taught this better with my notes, and I hope in it. But there's a lot for us in here. There's so much to learn, so much to apply in our lives, so much strength to take from. We have a neat thing going on here at ABC. We have great leadership with the deacons that we have, and all the women's prayer meeting the women's prayer retreat in a month from now. The Tuesday night thing going on. We got Friday night fellowships. We're privileged to have a former pastor in Pastor Miller. We got his son visiting here today. Y'all be sure and say hi to him. We have a cool archaeological display there by Glenn Carnegie. Glenn's dad, John's dad. And he gave me a little pottery shard once. I still have it, and I think that's pretty cool. And we're going to have an archaeologist come here and teach for a couple of weeks there. So there's just so many things going on here. The church is very alive and very powerful and growing. And I'm so thankful to be a part of it. We have so much to be thankful for here. And I'm in here early, so we have some time to still beat the Baptist out to lunch. But we can spend a little time fellowshipping with one another and talking with one another, because this isn't a growing body. It's pretty amazing. I remember coming here, and Ethan was just a little kid, and now he looks down on me, and he's singing such a wonderful offering for us today. That just really moved me. And I'm thankful to be a part of all this. I know we all are. So let's go ahead and close and spend some time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we were able to spend before you. We look forward tonight, Father, when Glenn teaches out of Hebrews. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you for the grace that you've given us. We thank you for the pastor you've given us. What a tireless worker, Father, teaching 40 lessons in the last couple of weeks and traveling across country and then tried to come up here today. That was just a lot, Father. He's such a tireless worker. That's what he wanted to do, Father. That was his desire. But you knew he needed rest. You knew he needed to take a little breath here. We pray for those that are traveling down to the Chafer Conference this week. We pray for the success of that conference down there, Father, that ideals will be exchanged and people will grow and learn in your word. We thank you for the many things and the many ways you've blessed Austin Bible Church, Father. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for just everyone, Father, for the whole church body. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.